Good morning, church. It is great to see you guys this morning. It's great to be outside. It's great to be worshiping. What do we always have to talk about now? We have to talk about 2020, right? This is just the year that will never end, right? This has been quite the year for the entire world, not just Los Angeles, the entire world. I was actually just reading this report about all the unrest across the world. So not just LA, not just the United States, but across the entire world. And the author made the conclusion that the major cause of frustration that we're seeing across the world is due to the large amounts of conflicting information that we are getting from everything, about everything, and people are confused on what they can and what they can't believe. Right? We get conflicting messages on coronavirus. Is it no worse than the flu, or is it the greatest plague to ever hit the world? It depends on who you talk to. Political parties. Oh my gosh. You figure out who's lying and who's not lying and who's telling the truth, and it just depends on what, not only what you're talking about, but what year you're talking about it. What about the royal family, right? Is it Prince Harry's fault that it's all jacked up? Is it Meghan's fault? Is it the paparazzi's? We just don't know. And everybody is getting fearful. We're getting angry. We see people getting depressed, and they're getting desperate as they are looking for some type of truth to cling on to. This is driving many people towards movements, that they're taking these extreme positions, trying to find some solid footing somewhere. Right? You talk about political movements. Just look at the number of people who have never voted in their life, and all of a sudden, if you don't vote the way that they vote, you're not worthy to be their friend anymore. Or we have these other things, these social movements that are usually meant to bring people together. But right now they are dividing the nation at some unprecedented rate. They are actually creating these false boundaries and these false ideas, and they're making things exclusive of each other that aren't really exclusive of each other. I think of that stupid beer commercial from several years ago. People were like going to war over tastes great, less filling. And we are seeing this fight over stupid things in our country today. Then I'm going to save this last one. I call these just these wacky movements. These are these crazy conspiracy theories that are just floating out there. I can't tell you the number of people that I have respected, that I would say are educated, that I would say are smart, that are godly people, that have recently started chasing these irrational and illogical ideas. It used to be that those were the odd people, that those were the one man out. Today, if you don't believe in some conspiracy theory, you're the weird one. You're the one that doesn't fit into the normal population. Now, I expect that from those who don't know Jesus and they're searching for hope somewhere. But what burdens my heart is the number of people who claim to know Jesus, but who didn't. And as we look through churches today, people say, oh, we have less people in churches, we have less Christians. The truth of the matter is, we don't have less Christians, we have more honest atheists. Right? It is predicted that about 20% of the people that used to attend church prior to COVID will never darken a church door again. And this is not about not being happy at a church. This is not about looking for a new church that maybe fits you better. This is actually about never having a relationship with Jesus Christ, about not knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, about not having a genuine faith in Jesus. And these are the hearts that Jesus talked about when he said that they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe it for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. On the outside, they may express great enthusiasm for Jesus. They hear the word, and they get excited. But inwardly, they really don't trust him. They've never put their faith in him, and when their faith is tested, it fails. And as my heart has been burdened by this, I felt it was important for us as a church, that we look at our faith, that we question our faith, that we challenge ourselves. Is our faith something that we actually trust in? Is it something that we actually live out? When things get crazy and weird and we can't believe anything else, can we find peace in trusting God? While we may not be able to believe anything else, we know that we can have rest and we can say with clarity that it is in God we trust. This is the foundation for every Christian. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of God's character, and we're going to be talking about why we can trust it. Pastor Tim and I, we wrestled with the order of these things and how we were going to teach these different things. The problem was is that they're all important, right? They all bring joy and hope and peace and comfort to the heart that knows Jesus. They're all a part of God's character, and they're all tied to each other. so actually prioritizing them was impossible. It was like trying to find the starting point on a circle. So today, we're just going to simply start with God's goodness. That in God we trust because he is good. God's goodness transcends any and all of our circumstances. Several years ago, I remember the winner of this NASCAR race. He had finished, he was doing his interview, and he gave praise and glory to God. And no sooner was that interview over that people started attacking him on social media. Like, oh, of course you say God's good. You just won. What about when you lose? Are you going to praise God? Do you care about God when you lose? Do you care about God in the rest of your life? Or is it just when you win that you care about God? And in a way, that's all of us. Right? In a way that we can see that. And of course we say things like, oh, you say that now, but things are going well for you. If you were in my circumstance, you wouldn't be able to say that. If you knew what was going on in my life, you wouldn't be able to say that. But the truth is if we really trust God, then his goodness shows regardless of our circumstances. Sometimes this is hard, and it's hard to admit this when we're facing trials and troubles and tribulations. When it feels like our world is falling apart, it becomes natural to question God's goodness. We have all asked the question, God, are you mad at me? Right? Something bad has happened to us in our life, and so we're saying, hey, God's not good to us anymore. Or what did I do to deserve this? Why is this pain in my life? Why are you inflicting this on me? Hey, God, what did I do to you? What did I do to deserve this? And all of these are forms of questioning the goodness of God. When our circumstances are bad, first thing we do is we question God's goodness. But I want you to check this out today as we're going to read through a passage of Scripture. The greatest chapter describing God's goodness was written by a man hiding in a cave. A fugitive from his home, he had just nearly escaped being killed by another king. He has nothing. He's running for his life, and he's now hiding in a cave. And in this cave, he writes of the goodness of God. So right now, I want you to go ahead and grab your Bibles, and I want you to open or click to Psalms chapter 34. And if you'll notice, there's something unique about this psalm. Before it starts, right in the beginning, there's a short sentence. And this sentence is extremely important in understanding this passage. In my Bible, it reads this. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So at this time, we're talking about David, later to become King David. At this time, he's been in the service of King Saul. And as David begins to gain popularity, not only with the people of the kingdom, but actually gain popularity with Saul's own family, Saul rewards him by plotting to kill him. Saul starts to get jealous and starts trying to kill David. And David, being warned by the king's son, Jonathan, David flees from his homeland. And he takes refuge in the land of the Philistines. It appears at this point that David is hoping that he can become maybe a hired soldier for Abimelech, for the king of the Philistines. However, the servants in Abimelech's court, they recognize David. That this is the David, the mighty David, the mighty Jewish warrior David, the one who killed the hometown hero, Goliath. We know that Goliath was from the town that David was in right now. And David, this is the same David that killed 100 Philistines to provide their foreskins as a dowry for his wife. Needless to say, David is not in friendly territory. And when the people recognize who he is, David becomes scared. The leaders in the town, they grab him and they bring him before the king. David was afraid, and we read in Scripture that he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let spittle run down his beard. And you picture this. You picture David coming in and just slop coming down his beard. He's clawing on the door frames. He's crawling on the walls. His mouth is foaming. He's pretending. And as a result, the king sees him and thinks, there's no way this could be David. This can't be the one that they tell me about. And he wants to have nothing to do with him. When the king sees him, he says, there's no way this is King David. And he looks at David. He looks at the madman. This is one of my favorite lines for a king or a leader to say. He looks at his men and he says, do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And David is quickly removed from the presence of the king, and he escapes into the cave. And at that point, he writes this psalm, this goodness of God. So I'm going to ask Eric to come on up here, and we're going to read through this psalm together. Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 34. And David, will you begin, or sorry, Eric, would you begin reading for us?
Oh, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and deliver him.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Afflictions will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Thank you guys for reading very much. Thank you. And as we look at this passage, I just want to look at a few things. We're just going to start this morning by just looking at four things that David says displays the goodness of God. The first thing that he mentions is that God's goodness is displayed by his praiseworthiness. That is a real word. That God's goodness is displayed by his praiseworthiness. David begins this psalm with praise. This psalm begins with David in awe of God's greatness. And when David says, magnify the Lord with me, this phrase is not used as a microscope to make something that is small look big so you can see it. But this is used more as a telescopic, like a telescope, a lens that's allowing us to see God's enormous glory in better detail. It is bringing God close to us. David is saying, look at who he is. Look at how awesome he is. He is holy and he is perfect. And it is this goodness that Jesus is talking about when he says, no one is good except God alone. It is this goodness that puts his praises on our lips. God is God, and there is no one like him. There is no one who is good, meaning perfect or holy or blameless, without any evil or deceit in him. There is no one except for God that is good. And because God and God alone is good, and only he is worthy of our praise forever and evermore. And why is God worthy of our praise? Because he's good. Because he's good. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with our situation that we're in. God deserves to be praised because him and him alone is good. No matter who wins the election, God will be good. Right? No matter if we wear masks forever or take them off tomorrow, God will be good. No matter if we ever meet inside a church building again, God will be good. No matter if Harry gets stripped of his title, God will still be good. No matter what, God is worthy to be praised simply because God is good. God is holy. And through it all, we know and we can trust that God will be good. And because of that, he deserves to be praised. The second thing that David points out is that God's goodness is on display in his protection. In verses 4 through 7, David recounts the fact that when you have nothing left but God, you may feel frightened and hopeless, but you need not despair. God's goodness is a demonstration of his protection of his people. Too often we think of some fat baby angel that's floating around our heads and protecting us. That is nowhere to be found in the Bible. If we go to Scripture, we look at what David says. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And don't just overlook this passage to get like a warm fuzzy inside you and say, oh, that makes me feel good. Oh, that's encouraging. That is not what David is referencing here. David is not referencing some army of these cuddly baby angels with these tiny bows and arrows. God's protection is way better than that. As a matter of fact, God should just punch us in the face for thinking something like that. Right? No kidding, we live in fear when we're looking at those things for our protection. But what David is referencing here is, if you guys will remember, when the king of Syria kept attacking Israel, but Israel was always ready for him. And the king of Syria got so frustrated, he pulls in all of his leaders. He said, clearly there's a spy among us that is telling Israel when we're coming and what we're going to do. And his men looked at him and said, no, there's this prophet Elisha that God speaks to him with what you say in your bedroom, and he goes and tells the Israelites. So what does the king of Syria do? We got to go get Elisha. So he gets all of his army, he gets all of his chariots, and he says, hey, go capture Elijah. And the scripture tells us that the king sent horses and chariots and a great army to seize Elisha. So Elisha is sleeping. Elisha's servant gets up early in the morning. He goes out to get something, and he sees this massive army. He sees these chariots and all of these men that have surrounded him, and they're coming to seize Elisha. And he walks in, and he kind of, hey, Elijah, something you got to see outside. Like, you need to come out. And Elisha comes out, looks around. He kind of yawns, and he goes back inside. And the servant's like, Elijah, we got the problem here. We got all these people that are here to seize us. And Elisha tells his servant, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prays that his servant would be able to see what Elisha sees. And his servant's eyes are opened. And when he opens his eyes, he sees the Lord's army. And they were surrounded by horses. And not just chariots, but chariots that were on fire, right? Chariots of fire, the original chariots of fire. And we have men out there with flaming swords, and they are protecting Elisha and his servants. It is this goodness that we are talking about. It's this protection that we have from God. It's stuff we don't see, and it's stuff we can't even understand. But we trust in his goodness, and we will see his protection. Throughout Scripture, it's not just in Joshua, it's not just in Deuteronomy, but throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, we are commanded to be strong and courageous and do not fear and do not be dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God walks with you, and if the Lord is with you, whom shall you fear? Right? It's because of his protection that he walks with you. It's because of his protection that we need not fear, and his goodness is on full display of his protection of his people. And the third thing that we see is that God's goodness is on display in his provision. God's goodness is demonstrated in the provision that he has for his peoples. And we look in here, and David talks about the lions, that they are the greatest hunters and the predators. But he says, compared to God's people, they go hungry and they lack. Right? These are the king of the jungle, these young lions. They take over from the older lions. They take over the prides. They get anything they want. Anything in the jungle. They are the king of the jungle. And David says they lack compared to the men of God. They lack compared to the people of God. Their hunger and their desires go unmet when compared to the people of God. And as Christians, we will not lack anything that we need. God may not give us everything we want, but he will provide everything we need. If we listen to what Jesus said in Matthew, I'm just going to summarize some of this. To look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then he goes on to say, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you who lack belief, O you who don't trust in me. See, we see in this passage that Jesus shows that he cares for the smallest of his creation. He clothes them and he feeds them. His eyes are on them as the treasured created things. How much more so does he provide for you? How much more so does he provide for us as the perfect Father? He knows how to give good gifts. He knows how to give perfect gifts. And when we think about it, we talk about food and clothes, these things are nice, but the truth is, they're insignificant, right? They are just a portion of God's provision to us. But too often, we just stop with there, and we just look at our physical and our material things and say, oh, God did this, and God did this. But we stop short of the deep reality of what Jehovah Jireh really means. When we talk about the Lord that shall provide, we stop short of that true meaning about what he provides. We see the same God who smiles on the brilliance of the wildflowers, who feeds the baby sparrow. This same God sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for you. That he provided a way to redeem you. He provided a way to save you. Scripture tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And this provision, this awesome gift of his son, was more than kindness. When we look at this, we see that Jesus is God's perfect and complete provision, the answer to every person's deepest question and the fulfillment of each person's deepest need. Jesus is our provider. Jesus has provided for us. And the last thing that we see here, finally we see that God's goodness is displayed in his promise, right? In his promise, and just in this passage, just in these last portion, the last 8 verses or so, we see that God hears our cries, right? God hears the cries of those who need him. In 1 Peter, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. How awesome is that, to know that there is a God in heaven who not only loves us, but he listens to us. God promises that he will hear our cries and that he is listening for us. It goes on to say, it says that God is near to the brokenhearted, that he has promised to be with you, that he has promised to comfort you. He goes on to say that God delivers us from all of our afflictions. This is a promise. We will have problems in this world. Jesus makes that very clear. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises that he will deliver you. When you think about this, when Jesus was on the cross and he was bore all of our sins and God put everything on him, and we see that God turned his back on him. The Apostle John writes he quotes verse 20 of this psalm in the gospel account. It says, not one of his bones will be broken. We see that God's goodness is seen in the worst of humanity, yet God shows up and delivers us each time. And as if these promises weren't good enough, if we just look at the last verse, in verse 22, we read in verse 22 that the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None will be condemned. And when we think of that, we have to remember Romans 3:23 and 3:24. For all have sinned. That's everybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have all been redeemed. We hang on to the promise that's found in Romans 8:1, that through him there is no more condemnation for anyone. We are all free of condemnation. Through his blood we have been redeemed, and by his grace we will now spend eternity in his glory. That is a promise. And that is a promise when we look at all of the goodness of God, when we look at that promise that he sent his son and saved us, and we will be redeemed, and one day we will reflect the glory of God in his presence in heaven for all of eternity. There is nothing else we need to say about God's goodness. There is nothing that is better than that. There's nothing that could be gooder than that. Right? It is the goodness of God, and that promise alone shouts and proclaims the glory of God to the world, the goodness of God to the world. And that is why God is good, because he is praiseworthy. He provides and he protects, and his promises to hear us and to comfort us, and most importantly, to save and redeem and deliver us from our own sins. Unfortunately, too, often people talk about the goodness of God in second and third person. They say, hey, did you hear what God did for so-and-so? Hey, did you see what God did for my friend? And unfortunately, Christians are just living as spectators of God's goodness. We are not living as active participants that are living and walking in the goodness of God. Right? This is no good, and anyone who knows the goodness of God wants nothing more than for other people to experience that same goodness. It is like when you eat something that is really good, like an 8 out of a 10, and somebody asks you how it tastes, you lie, and you say, that's not that good, because you don't want them to eat it. But like if it's a 10, you can't help yourself. You like take a bite of it, and you're like, you got to try this. Just the other couple weeks ago, Melissa and I were out of town, and all the restaurants were closed because of, dang, COVID. But it's like 6 o'clock, everything closed. We found one restaurant. We're like, ah, let's go check out this restaurant. It was the best food. Right, we sat in this place. I was eating my own diet food, like cheese and shrimp and stuff, and acting like I'm on a diet, right? And Melissa has this steak. I'm doing really good with my Alfredo stuff, and she takes a bite, and she says, hey, you got to try this. I don't want it. I like steak. I just don't want it right now. And she looks at me. She goes, you don't understand. You have to try this. And I said, no, I'm good. Like, I believe you that it's good, but I don't want it right now. No. She, like, cuts off a piece, and she's like, there's no way you can understand until you taste this. I can't explain it. There's no use. Just put this in your mouth and shut up and try it. This is the best thing ever. And that's what David says. When we are looking through the scripture, we look at verse 8. Sometimes we read this like, oh, just taste and see that the Lord is good. That's not what David is. David, he's writing, he's like, oh, you got to taste this, right? You got to taste that the Lord is good. I can't describe this to you. You're not going to understand what I'm saying to you. The only way you can get this is if you taste it and you experience for yourself the goodness of God, right? David is not playing around anymore. He's like, you've got to taste this. And it's like when we came to faith in God and we saw how God started to transform our lives and we're talking to family members. We're like, you just don't get this. Like, you need to experience God. You need to taste the goodness of God, and they don't want anything to do with it. We think they're crazy. Like, how do you not want to have part in this? Right? We need to stop taking somebody else's words for it. We need to live it ourselves. Right? This does not mean that we just dance around and we play church, but it means that we dive into the goodness of God and we experience Him for ourselves. When we look at this passage, the taste in this passage does not suggest like the sip or a nibble off of somebody else's plate. It's not that you act like my kids. You're like, hey, it touched my teeth. That means I tasted it. I don't need any more. No. David, when he's saying this, you got to taste it and see that the Lord is good. You need to feast on it. You need to open up the scriptures and just devour His word and experience all of His goodness for yourself. It means knowing Him better and better each day. It means finding comfort and peace. It means enjoying your time with Him. Right? It means setting out times of your day to spend with God because you love God, not because you have to or you think it makes you better. You do it because you love God. You are experiencing the goodness of God. And when we look at this psalm, we can pull out a few things that can help us taste the Lord, that can help us experience His goodness. If we just look at David and some of the things that he said, and we look at the outline of this psalm, we can learn what it means to taste the goodness of God. One of the things that we can learn from this, when we apply this, is the first thing we have to do is we have to just praise Him. That we have to stop being focused on ourselves and what is going on, and we only praise God when we are happy, and that means our attention's on us. Right? We have to praise Him. We turn our attention back to God, that we praise God for His holiness and His protection and His provision and His promises to rescue and to save us, that we are just solely focused on God. When was the last time that you spent God and just thanked Him for His goodness? You went before God. You didn't ask Him for anything. You didn't tell Him to make you feel better. You didn't do supplication for somebody else. You just went before God and you just listed your blessings. You just went before God and you loved Him and you thanked Him for everything that He has done for you. When was the last time? If you can't remember it, I want to encourage you to do that today. Find some time today, and I know, I get it, you're busy, there's a lot going on, but God sent His Son to die for you. You can carve out a few minutes to thank Him and to worship Him and to praise Him. You can return to the joy of your salvation. You can just love God, not His things or what He has to offer, but you can just love Him for who He is. You can just praise Him and worship Him and love Him for His goodness. Everything else set aside, you worship God because He is good. Another thing you could do as we look through this, you could take refuge in Him. You can place your faith in Him, that you could stop looking elsewhere for joy or comfort or security. If you remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Believe Him. It's that simple. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him and believe it. It's only in the presence of the Father that we experience the true goodness of God. It's only when we place our faith in Jesus that we will taste the goodness of our Heavenly Father. As things become more uncertain in this world, if you don't have your faith in God, you will soon learn that your other plans, your backup plans to church, your second and third and fourth plans to God in case He doesn't work, you're going to find out that they don't work at all. right? They're just going to confuse you more. They're going to give you more uncertainty, and they're going to give you more fear in your life and more anxiety, as none of those things will work out. You have to taste the goodness of God and put your full trust in Him. There is no plan B. It is all God. And I love, I think it was Paul that said, man, I put all my faith in God that no God exists. I'm to be pitied most of all. This is all I've got right here. If your heart is yearning to taste the goodness of God for the first time, I want you to let us know. I want you to email us at pastor@calvarywesthills.org. I want you to get on Facebook and send a link on Facebook or send a private message. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to walk in this journey with you. We'd love to celebrate with you if you're trusting God for the first time. And that is something you should do today. That isn't something you should wait on. That isn't something you should think about. When your heart is desiring to follow God, you need to just do it and let us celebrate with you as a church. Right? If you have already experienced the joy of your salvation for the first time, if you have already experienced who God is and who you are, and you've danced in His glory and you've seen His goodness and you've tasted His goodness on your tongue, then I want you to spend some time this week just preaching the gospel to yourself. Just rehearse the gospel. Remember the gospel. And I want you to think of things and dwell in His protection and His provision and His promises. This is something that we need to be reminded of every day, of how good God is. And we do that by going through the gospel, by studying the gospel, by being reminded of the gospel. When we preach the gospel to ourselves, we can't help but think of the goodness of God. The last thing on here is we can fear God. Right, we can follow God, and through this passage, David says, fear God, fear God, fear God. We see it several times, but this does not mean that we should be afraid of God, that we should stand back. We just talked about walking in the presence. We just talked about loving God, and now it's like, oh, we shouldn't be near Him, or I should be afraid of Him. But that's not what this passage is talking about. That's not what this word is used. This is more of a reverential fear, right? This is that you would open up your heart to the teaching of God, that you would look towards God. You would be eager to see His words, and you would heed them, that you would seek His instruction in your life. In Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we talk about fear of God. We're talking about being like God. It is a sense that we would like to live like Him. David says this, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David's saying, come and listen. Let me teach you how to be like Him, how to live like Him. And so this week, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to go before God and say, God, where in my life do I need to be more like You? And some of you say, well, there's too many areas, so I'm not even going to do that. That's fine. Just go to God, say, how can I be more like You? There is no area in your life where you are perfect, but just listen to God. He will open up your heart. He will reveal something to you that you need to work on to be more like Him. Maybe you need to be more forgiving. Maybe there's somebody that God has put on your heart that you need to forgive. Maybe it's loving somebody who you don't feel deserves to be loved. Maybe God is asking you to reach out to this person and to somehow manifest Jesus' love to somebody you don't think deserves it. Maybe it's ministering to somebody sacrificially. We are really, really good to ministering to people when it fits into our schedule, when it's convenient for us, when we have time, when we feel like it, when we're not tired. Right, but maybe God is telling you, you need to go minister to somebody. And maybe it is out of your comfort zone. Maybe it's restoring a broken relationship. Maybe there is a relationship in your life that you need to be the one to take the first step. You need to be the one to make peace. Oh, that person will never forgive me. I can never forgive that person. Maybe you need to be the more mature one. Maybe you need to be the one that's more like Christ. Maybe you need to take that first step in restoring a broken relationship. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know this, that we don't really truly taste the goodness of God until we are acting like Jesus, until we are following Jesus. In God, we can trust because His goodness always transcends all of our circumstances. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning that we've had just to look at this word and to be reminded of Your goodness. Lord, we would just pray that as we go through this week, as we go through this month, as we go through today, that You would just remind us that You are good no matter what, that You are good no matter what we're going through, that You are good no matter how we feel, You are good no matter what we think, but that You would just remind us of Your goodness, Lord. And I would just pray that this week, as we go out, that we would just dwell on Your goodness, that we would remove everything, and we would just be reminded of how good you are for us, that we'd be reminded of your son that you sent to die for us, to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we praise you for that. You are the good, good Father that we have sang about this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask for your strength and your courage that we could be more like you as we grow throughout this week. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your son's name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.